Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
What do we do when we're hurting? One thing that's interesting about the culture we live in is that even though it seems that we're worshiping less and less, and maybe even reading the Bible less and less, there's some recent Lifeway research that seems to indicate that's the case, we still have this need, this desire to reach out when we're hurting to something beyond just us. At times of national crisis, we turn to prayers. Even during this time, you may have seen clips of people on TV requesting prayers or requesting someone to pray for them. That's not something that usually happens. I've also noticed that people ask for prayers in their own lives, although the language is changing. And so on social media, it's not uncommon for someone to say, I have something big coming up today. You know, I request all of your positive thoughts and your good vibes and prayers. And I think that's interesting. I think that likely comes because we want to ask for prayers, and maybe people are worried about offending someone who doesn't pray, and so they put in some other things. And I don't have anything against positive thoughts or good vibes. I have a hard time really wrapping my mind around quantifying those. What does that look like? But if you want to think positively, that's a great thing. But I think it's also important that we see that prayer is different than those. That prayer is more than just positive thoughts and more than just good vibes, that there's something else that's going on. And so it's worth taking a few moments to really understand the nature of prayer. And so we've been going through our series in worship, and we've talked about different aspects of worship. We've talked about worship and song and taking the Lord's Supper together on Sundays. And when we come to prayer, there are a couple of challenges that always face us. Number one, the challenge that always faces me and always humbles me is when I look at my prayer life, it can always be better. I have never had a moment in my life where I've said, you know, there's no way my prayer life could be any better. It's always a challenge, and I think I'm not the only one who feels that way. I think all of us can probably identify with the need to have a better prayer life. And so we're going to talk a little bit about prayer itself, but we're also going to think about what happens when we pray together. We're thinking about worship in the assembly, so what do we do when we pray in the assembly? And just as we've done through this whole series, we're going to focus on the why before we get to the how, because the why is going to help us understand that. And so let's think through this from a couple of different angles. The first question we're going to ask is, when it comes to prayer, what is it that we're giving to God? If prayer is a way that I'm offering something to God, what is it that I'm giving Him? And then secondly, in response to prayer, what does God give to us? And I want to choose that language very carefully, because we might talk about sometimes prayer works and what does prayer do for us, and I understand that, but let's remember that it's not the physical action of praying. It's the God who answers the prayer that really gives us what we need. A prayer is not something that I do and that I achieve. It's a way that I communicate with God who takes care of me. So let's start with, what is it that we give to God? Now first, in personal prayer, we look at Scripture and understand that when we're Christians, we can pray because Jesus has made a way for us to relate to God. And so when we look at the scene of the crucifixion, and the many things that took place, one of the things that happened is the temple and the curtain that separated the most holy place from everything else is torn in two, and it's torn from top to bottom. It's as if God is saying, okay, there is now no separation. You used to have to rely on a priest to come before God. Now you don't have to because of Jesus' sacrifice. So as Christians, we have the ability in prayer to come before God, but we only have that ability because of what Jesus has done. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, that hopefully is more than just sort of a rote piece of memorization that we add into our prayers. It's a reminder to all of us that the only way I have a right to come before my Creator is because of what Christ has done for me. And when we look at the way Jesus describes prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, that model prayer that he provides. He reminds us that when we do so, we're praying to our Father in heaven, that it's a father-child relationship, and that even if we have relationships on earth that we see between fathers and children that are not positive, this is our heavenly Father. Fathers give good gifts, as Jesus would say. We're not praying to a creator who is keeping himself distant from us. We're praying to a creator who wants to be called our Father. So it's access to power unlike anything you or I could imagine. Now, as we think about our personal prayer lives, Jesus gives us the greatest example of one who is continually devoted to prayer. You know, when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us that we should pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean we're constantly going through life in one continuous prayer. It means that we're continually praying, and Jesus gives us an example of that. He prayed at his baptism in Luke chapter 3. Before he chooses his 12 apostles, Luke 6, he prays all night. At various points in his ministry, Jesus would get away from what was happening so that he could spend time with his Father in prayer. Before stating in Luke chapter 9 that he was the Messiah, he prays. In the garden in Luke 22, he prays. And on the cross, he's praying. At every point in Jesus' life, he's characterizing his actions by continual prayer to the Father. And if it was important for Jesus on earth to pray to the Father, how much more important is it for us? Now we might ask how we pray in our personal prayer lives. Now as far as posture and prayers go, we have different examples in Scripture. We have examples of people standing in prayer, of people kneeling in prayer, of people lying prostrate on the ground in prayer, if we look through Revelation. And so when we pray, we can think about different postures, but the most important thing is the posture of our heart. Are we focused on God and who He is? Sometimes people, when they become Christians, may struggle with knowing how to pray and may be afraid that there is a certain way to do it and there are certain words you have to say in just the right order. And so some principles that are helpful for us are things that we've taught. I know I've taught them in classes of teenagers and in classes of adults. It's a simple acronym, not original with me, and you've probably heard it. But when we think about the word Acts in the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, and we look at each one of those letters, that can help us have a model, a template for prayer. If you're struggling with personal prayer, if you're wondering, okay, how exactly do I put a prayer together? Just think about that acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. The A would remind us of adoration, coming before God and beginning prayer by telling God how thankful we are for His power. Why do we adore Him? These are aspects and attributes of God that it's important at the beginning of our prayers to remind us of who God is. And the C would stand for confession. And so I'm confessing who I am. I'm confessing that I'm a sinner, that I make all kinds of mistakes, that I need God. The T would stand for thanksgiving. What am I thankful for? What has God done for me that I'm grateful for and I need to remind myself of? And then the S is for supplication, which is another way of saying asking God for things. And I love the fact in this model that asking God for things comes forth. That before I ask God for anything, I need to spend time reminding myself of His attributes, confessing my own sinfulness, and thanking Him for what He's done. Then I'm in a good frame of mind to ask Him for something. So for personal prayer, that might be a helpful model for you. We may have some extra time on our hands through all this, and maybe investing that time in praying to God is important. And maybe for you specifically, you're thinking of different ways to do that. Now, what happens when we pray collectively? Now, it's interesting that Scripture does give us a distinction between someone praying personally and Christians praying together. And so we've looked at 1 Corinthians 14 a couple of times in this series. And in 1 Corinthians 14, remember, we've got an interesting context where you have these miraculous gifts of tongue speaking and prophecy that are taking place in the early church. And so Paul is wanting to make sure that what happens in worship when Christians are together and they're worshiping is done in a way that builds people up and that doesn't create mass chaos or confusion, but that focuses people on what they need to learn. And so even though it's in this time of miraculous gifts, there's something very interesting. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, Paul is addressing speaking in tongues, and he says, speaking in tongue without an interpreter, if there's no one there to interpret it, is between that person and God. It's always helpful to keep in mind that Corinth would have been a place that had a lot of different cultures all together. And so when you have someone who can speak in a tongue, it wasn't just about, wow, this person can do something incredible. The Corinthians were a little bit distracted by these powerful gifts. The point was to say, this message is from God. If someone stands up and speaks in a language he doesn't know, then that's a good sign that that's not from that person. It's from God. And so what Paul is saying there is, if you have that gift, but if no one can interpret it, then that's not going to be helpful, because what we need is an interpreter so people can understand what's being said. So in verse 2, he says, if that happens, speaking in a tongue is between that person and God if there's not an interpreter. And in verse 16, he says, don't speak without an interpreter because, and here's the question he asks, how will the people who were there be able to say amen? In other words, let it be so. If people don't know what you're saying, how will they be able to say the amen to it? And in verse 28, Paul says, if there's no interpreter, that person must keep silent and speak to himself and to God. So do you see the distinction there? Paul is saying, if there's no interpreter, you need to just have that as a personal time between you and God. If there is an interpreter, then you can collectively share a message with someone. It seems to me that's a helpful distinction for us to think about personal prayer and public prayer, that there are two different things to remember. In fact, the early church is constantly praying, and they're constantly praying together. Now, remember when we just went down all the ways that Jesus prayed through his life? Doesn't it make sense that the body of Christ, that the church, would be constantly praying in a similar way? And so they prayed, Acts chapter 2, when they met regularly, they were praying. In Acts chapter 6, when they were choosing leaders, they prayed. In Acts 12, as they're being persecuted, they prayed. In Acts 8, when you have a Christian seeking forgiveness, there's prayer. When they're saying goodbye, in Acts chapter 20, Paul and the elders of Ephesus, they're praying. When someone leads a public prayer, they're voicing the prayers and the concerns of the group that's together. And so at times in the New Testament, when we see specific topics mentioned, you know that the prayer of saying goodbye to Christians that you love is going to be a little different than the prayer when the church is meeting together regularly in Acts 2. Because the needs of the congregation, the thoughts of the people who've gathered are different. So when you're leading a public prayer, you're not just leading your private prayers publicly, but you are leading a prayer for everyone that's there. And there are some terms that are in Scripture and that we use in worship that we might not often think about. For example, sometimes we might sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, and might not think about what Hallelujah really means. It means praise the Lord. We might read the word in Scripture, Maranatha, and not know what that means. That means our Lord come. And amen is one of those church words that we might not stop and think about. But the word amen simply means let it be so. When I say amen, I am agreeing with something. And so when the church says amen after a prayer, we're agreeing with something. In fact, we see this in Revelation chapter 5 when everyone is praying God, praising God, the living creatures keep saying amen. Or in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes, therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. God's fulfilling his promises. What do we say? We say amen. We say let it be so. And amen implies agreement. And so all of us together are agreeing with what was prayed. Now when we think about the needs of praying for everyone in a group, that really comes to mind when we think about specific occasions. And so not too long ago, I had the privilege of leading prayer before our state representatives in Nashville. And so I was there at the Capitol, and I was reflecting on, what am I going to pray about? Here are all of these leaders from all over the state of Tennessee. And everyone has a different set of pressures, and they have a different set of issues that they're working with, and they have a different perspective on things, and they're going to have to get along with people and navigate all of these things just to make something happen. What is it that I need to pray for? It was a challenging moment to really think through, what are the needs here? And what are the purposes that need to be accomplished that I should pray for? How many prayers have been uttered in that room that have focused on wisdom and discernment and guidance? And what can I do to try to aid in that as I lead prayer? So that's what we give God when we give Him prayers. But here's our second question. What does God give us? First, we see God gives us His attention. I can know when I'm a Christian, when I pray to God, that He is listening. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." I think about this when we pray for people to come forward. Someone comes forward and asks for forgiveness, and we pray for forgiveness. Scripture tells us that we can have confidence that God hears our prayers. We don't have to wish that that happens and wish that forgiveness could happen. We can know that God forgives us. Now, there are a couple of things to remember here. One is that sometimes we ask the question whether or not God hears the prayers of someone who's not a Christian. Maybe you've had that question before. A lot of times a verse that comes up is a passage in John chapter 9. It's in the midst of a larger issue where Jesus has healed the man who was born blind, and they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And the statement is made by the leaders there that we know God does not hear the prayers of sinners. Now, that is in Scripture. It was really stated. But when we look at that, what is the context? The context is it was a statement of what religious thought was at the time, that God didn't hear the prayer of sinners. Well, that chapter began with the concept at the time that suffering was always due to sin, and Jesus proved that wrong. So I don't need to just take a religious leader in the first century's word for it. I need to understand what Scripture teaches me. When I go through, for example, in Acts chapter 12, and there's a man named, or Acts chapter 10 rather, and there's a man named Cornelius whose prayers and sacrifices are known to God. He's not a Christian, but God hears those things. I would never want to discourage anyone from praying. And so I think we could recognize God hears everything. God knows when everybody prays. I think a more helpful way to ask the question is, how does God attend to our prayers? Because that's different. I know as a Christian, I have the privilege when I pray to God to be praying to the Father and do it because of Jesus on the authority of the Son. And Romans 8 tells me that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me with groans words cannot express. When I have things that I need to ask for in prayer or that I need to pray about that I just can't put into words, the Spirit intercedes on my behalf. So the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all active when a Christian prays. That's pretty incredible. Now, if someone isn't a Christian, they don't have that promise because that's given to Christians. So I don't want to discourage people from praying. God knows what all of us are doing. And if I'm continually searching for Him, I'm going to be able to find in His Word what He wants me to do. I don't want to discourage people from praying, but I also want to emphasize the privilege that Christians have of being able to have God involved in every prayer. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are involved. That's incredible. And so what does God give us? He gives us His attention. He also gives us answers. And I know that's a challenge for us because I've had several times when I've prayed and I've known just exactly what the answer to that prayer needed to be. And that wasn't the answer that I received. It's not that I didn't receive an answer. God answered me. It's just the answer was no, or the answer was this is not the right time. I mean, there was an answer there. It just wasn't the one I was wanting to hear. We know there are some things in Scripture that are always good to pray for. James 1, for example, tells us we need to pray for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, pray for wisdom. I don't think there's ever a wrong time to pray for wisdom. But there may be times I pray for something that I think I need, and that's not really what I need. Remember, 1 John 5 reminds us that when we pray for things according to God's will, and there might be some things that aren't just in line with God's will for me right now. A couple months ago, I shared a definition of prayer in a Wednesday night devotional that has really stuck with me, and I've talked to several of you about it. It is a quote from Tim Keller who said, "God always gives us what we would ask for if we knew what he knows." And I like that way of thinking about God answering our prayers. What if I don't get what I want? Well, that must mean God knows something that I don't know. And that leads us into the third thing that we get from God. He gives us attention, he gives us answers, but he also gives us reminders. Prayer reminds me of my own limitations. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for example, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." We need to remember how little we know in comparison to God. Now, I don't think that's a cop-out to say, well, we should never ask any questions. People in Scripture ask questions of God. Read the Psalms. Half of those Psalms are laments, asking questions. Why is this happening? Have you forgotten about me? It's not wrong to ask questions, but it's always good to be reminded that God's perspective is so much greater than ours. If I served a God who had a perspective I could completely understand, would that be a God worth serving? In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that one of the issues the Corinthian church was struggling with in an era and a place that really valued wisdom and rhetoric is that the wisdom of God seemed like foolishness to them. And Paul says it's actually the opposite. That in comparison with God's wisdom, human wisdom is what's really foolish. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind. It's important for us to keep in mind during this time when we have a lot of questions. Anytime we have tragedy, but especially when we have a tragedy that affects so many people nationally, so many different individuals are affected, we ask the questions. Why is this happening? Those questions are not wrong. Those are scriptural questions for us to be asking. But it's also helpful for us to see the way God encourages people to respond in Scripture. So, for example, in the book of Job, Job is comforted initially by three friends, and they stop comforting him when they start talking. And they start telling Job, here's why you're suffering. Job's lost his children, he's lost his flocks, he's lost his health, and they keep saying, here's why it's happening. And you know as you read it that they're wrong. The reason Job's suffering is because Satan is trying to prove that he's only following God because of what he has. And if you take away all these blessings, he'll stop following God. That's the purpose of Job. But as we think through what's happening, his friends are just determined. They think they know exactly why this is happening. Here's what God's trying to tell you. And you know, I think there are individuals that we might read about, read articles from, or we might see that would say, I can tell you exactly why this is happening. I can tell you this tornado came because it's a judgment about this. This natural disaster occurred because it's a judgment about this. And this hurricane happened because specifically of this. Or even this virus happened because specifically of this. I want to caution us. Because if I have an attitude where I think I know exactly why everything happens, I start to sound a lot like Job's friends. And at the end of the book of Job, Job has to pray for his friends because God says they have not spoken about me what is right. So I need to be very cautious. Now, obviously, as we think about God's creation of the world, there's nothing that happens here that he does not allow. And I don't understand every aspect of why he allows certain things to happen the way that they do. I also don't have the knowledge to be able to say, well, here's why God wanted this to happen. He wanted to accomplish this. Can God use things to accomplish his purposes? Absolutely. He can cause all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord. That means he causes all things to work together for good. Doesn't necessarily mean he causes all things. There are a lot of things that we cause that aren't within God's will. And yet God is in control. And so it's not wrong for me to take my questions to God in prayer. It's not wrong for me to say, what can I learn from this? What can God teach me through this? But I don't want to lose sight of the fact that God's ways are higher than my ways. And if I start speaking with the perspective that I know why everything is happening and I've got the end-all, be-all answer, and it's not found in here, then I'm in trouble. What I can know is what God has told me here, and I can know that He'll be with me through anything, even the things that I don't understand. Being a faithful Christian is not contingent on me understanding everything that's happening in my life. It's contingent on me being faithful, no matter what happens. That's the lesson Job is teaching us. Because Job never gets an explanation for his suffering. God never says, well, here's exactly what's happening. He just chooses to serve God in the midst of it. And that's the choice that we have as well. Prayer reminds us of where the true power lies. It's not with me. So what do we give God when we pray? Personally or collectively? Christians are praying to a Father, and we can know that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are active in every single prayer. When you pray, you have access to a power that's greater than anything you could possibly imagine. And in a world where maybe it's getting increasingly hard to communicate with people about things that we need, and maybe you put in an online order to pick up some groceries, and that order, they can't get to you for a few days. Or maybe you try to order something online, well, they can't get to you for a couple of weeks. When I pray to God, I will never get that response. He will always be ready and willing to listen. It's incredible access to the Creator who wants to be called our Father. That's what we give to God, and what God gives us is His attention. He answers our prayers and reminds us of who we are. We probably all have a little more free time on our hands than we had a couple of months ago. Let's use that time to grow in our personal prayer life, so that when we come back together as Christians, we can grow in our collective time of prayer. Think about all the things that we learn when we hear the prayers of others. Think about the ways in which we grow when we listen to the words of someone who has been a faithful, dedicated Christian for years, or maybe even a younger person who is as young in the faith but is eager to serve. Think of all those blessings that will come when we're together. That comes when we pray collectively. As we anticipate that, let's pray individually. It may be that you need specific prayers, or there's another need you have in life. We might not have a traditional invitation here, but we always have an invitation that's open. It's not limited just to one time of the day or the week. It's open 24/7. Please let us know if there's any way that we can help you. And this week, let's all seek to grow in prayer.